Well, I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I bring you greetings as well from Mennonite Mission Network, with whom you have been a partner for many years in prayers and support of all kinds. I was also kind of wondering why we went through all that service so fast, and then, you know, I've talked enough with the pastor this morning to know that I speak a lot and a long time, so I thought he was giving me more time, but no, that's not the case. So in any case, it's great to be here and to share with you. I'll have to tell you, there are only two Mennonite churches that I have visited across the country that happened to have their church location on a road called Mennonite Church Road. Now that is something. And I'm assuming that 1525 was not just a number that was given to you, but that somebody chose that. Is that true? Are you kidding? Talk about not coincidental. 1525, in case you don't know, was the launching of the Anabaptist movement. Did everybody know that? Thank you. So talk about historic placement. I mean, in a few years, we're going to celebrate a huge celebration of what God did through that stream of history, even though, of course, we know that we're not the only ones that God has called and chosen. We want to celebrate today the fact that we are not alone as we worship here today, but that there is a global church that is worshiping, and a church that has some challenges as it reaches out to its communities just like you do. I'd like to start with this picture. Now, this happens to be a picture that was taken about 2 years ago when my mother was still living. She was 95 years old. Toward the end of her life, we had a lot of discussions about what it was like to live most of the 20th century. And she had all kinds of stories about the first time she saw an object fly across the sky that she later learned was an airplane, and a whole lot of other things that you could imagine if you live most of the 20th century. She was born in 1919. But one of the most remarkable things that's happened during that century was this. When my mother was born, there were about 230,000 Mennonites in the world, in the entire world, and probably about 2,000 congregations. So of those 230,000 baptized members, only 3,000 of those lived in Africa, Asia, and Latin America. And all the others lived in North America and Europe. And only 10 congregations were located in Africa, Asia, and Latin America. And all the others were in Europe and North America. So we can't see all the details of this map. But what you can see is that in the course of her lifetime, there has been a major shift as the church has grown around the world. Sometimes as I travel, people ask me, so who are the Mennonites? And often that means they just received their latest issue of National Geographic, and they wonder if we still drive horse and buggies. So here's what I like to say. I like to say that two-thirds of the global Anabaptist family lives in Africa, Asia, and Latin America. There are more women in the church globally than men. And that in over two-thirds of the countries around the world, the majority of the population is under 20 years of age, which means it's a young world, by and large. And it's a young church. So I say, if you want to know what an average Anabaptist looks like today, it's probably a 20-somethings woman harvesting cassava in the Congo. That would be an average Mennonite. So as I travel around the world, I like to take pictures of typical Mennonites. And this would be one example from the 100th year anniversary of the church in the Congo, which is one of the largest members of the Anabaptist family, about 250,000 Mennonites in the Congo. Almost one out of three Mennonites in the world lives on the African continent. And of course, we have 100,000 in Indonesia, the largest Muslim country in the world. There are more Muslims in Indonesia than all the Arab countries put together. So this is the place where God has called forth a people to be part of God's reconciling work in the world. So what does that look like? Well, here's what I think. You might ask, what in the world do we share in common with all of these people around the world? We certainly don't worship the same, I can tell you that. But there are lots of other things we do share in common. And I'm going to just suggest these four things. We believe as God's people that God has a reconciling plan in Jesus Christ. And there are at least four components to that. One is that this plan is of a cosmic nature. It's a personal plan. It's a social plan. And it's invitational. It includes us. So I chose four really quick verses that I'd like us just to read together, if you can see that clear in the back, just to remind us of each of these. So the first point is that God has this cosmic plan, bigger than anything we can imagine, as big as the cosmos, to reconcile all things. And we have one verse from Colossians 1:20 that I'd like us just to read together, if you can read along with me. Let's read together. For God was pleased
to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
My father was a pastor, and he had behind his desk in his office a picture of many peoples of the world, and at the bottom was John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Now, when I looked at that picture as a little boy, I would think, so God loved all the peoples of the world, and that is true. But actually, in the Greek language from which that was translated, it says, for God so loved the cosmos. So it includes the people, but it's bigger than that. This is where we start when we look at God's plan for the world. We start with the cosmos, and we go from there. This is what God is doing in Jesus, setting things right. Now, we could say that probably is too big for God to care about me. And that's why the New Testament reminds us that God's cosmic plan is as personal as you and as personal as me. So from Romans 5:1, let's read this together. Therefore,
since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
That means that there's a vertical relationship between us and God. And whenever we gather, we want to invite people to have that personal relationship with God. That's what we do, because God's cosmic plan cares about each of us. Now, sometimes Christians stop there. They say, I've got my ticket to heaven, I'm good. And all my family, we're good. But the problem is the New Testament won't let us off the hook there, because there's more. And the more is this. From Ephesians 2, we learn that God also cares about bringing people together who are in conflict, who are polarized, who do not like each other. And God is creating a new community in Christ, breaking down barriers and bringing us together. So in Ephesians 2, we have just two verses here I invite you to read with me. Paul's talking about Greeks, Gentiles, and the Jews, but we might want to think about the peoples in our world, in our neighborhoods, who do not get along and who God wants to bring together into a new community of faith. And this verse reminds us of that. So let's read this together. For Christ himself is our peace, who has made two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, God might have stopped there. But the question remains, how is this good news of God's reconciling plan going to become known to the world? We know that God was able to put angel choirs, right, in the sky. That could have happened over West Liberty or whatever. And just for 2,000 years, we'd be hearing choirs. But interestingly, God did not choose to do that primarily. God decided to pick up the people who have been reconciled to him and are being reconciled to each other to become the primary model and messenger of God's cosmic plan. And that's what 2 Corinthians is about. Now that we have been reconciled, we're being called to be the ambassadors of the plan. It means that of all the wonderful things you might have done on a Sunday morning, it's just possible that what you are doing right here this morning is the most important thing in the cosmos. Because God has a cosmic plan, and God has chosen this community of faith to be participating in that plan. So when we gather, we do two things. We remind ourselves of God's big plan to reconcile all things, and we equip ourselves through small groups, through worship, through Bible study, through Sunday school classes, to do a better job tomorrow in being models and messengers of God's plan than we did yesterday. That's what we do. This is who we are. There are two things that crop up in all four of these verses. One of them is Jesus. You take Jesus out of this, you don't have God's plan. You might have all kinds of peacemaking efforts or whatever, but you don't have the way God wants to work at it. Because Christ is central to the way God wants to set things right with the world. All four passages say that. And the second thing is, it's reconciliation. It's peacemaking, but not just in a limited way. In a cosmic way, God is reconciling the cosmos. God is reconciling us and us to each other. And this is central to God's plan. So these things really become important to who we are. I have a friend who was traveling recently and rushing through an airport late at night. And he had missed dinner. He wanted to catch his flight. He's trucking through the airport, and he realizes that all the restaurants are closing. So just before he gets to his gate, he comes across this little shop that is owned by Popeyes. Anybody ever eat Popeyes? You know what it is? Ooh, oh, you're missing something. Okay, so Popeyes, does anybody know what they're really known for? Chicken. So he rushes up to the counter and he says, "Thank God I'm getting on my plane and I just want a simple meal of chicken." And the woman serving him says, "I'm sorry to inform you, sir, but we're actually out of chicken." He looks at her and says, "What? You're out of chicken?" "Yes, sir, we have run out of chicken. We do have biscuits and coleslaw, but we happen to be out of chicken." He looked at her and he said, "But chicken is what you do. How can you be out of chicken?" Reconciliation is what we do. Do not run out of reconciliation. You might be a bunch of people who get together, but you won't be the church. Because that's who we are and what we do. This is central to our identity and our mission, no matter where in the world we live and work. So here we go. While we are celebrating God's goodness in our lives, there is still one third of the world who has never heard the name of Jesus. And what does that mean? Well, it means our job's not done. Some of those people, believe it or not, may be in our home communities. That may be hard to believe. But certainly as you travel around the world, there are massive parts of our world, despite social media, where people may have never met a Christian. They've never seen a church building. They have never experienced a vibrant community of faith. They just have never seen that in their lifetime. So when I travel to places like China, which is diverse a country as you can possibly imagine. Backwater villages where people are involved in traditional folk religions and a little bit of Buddhism and covered up with Marxist ideology over the last decades. And then massive cities like Shanghai of 20 million people. People are bustling around trying to get in touch with the global economy. You have millions of people who have never heard the name Jesus. So a while ago, I was traveling there, and we had this meal with an old pastor who used to be a pastor before the government shut it down. And he wondered if he would ever be able to pastor his church again. And the government had just allowed his church to open on Easter. And he wondered if anybody would come. It had been shut down for a couple decades. And all of a sudden, he comes to church on Easter Sunday, and there are thousands of people who knew the church before, but no young people, because there's a whole two generations of people who have been going to university and learning that, you know, religion is the stupidest thing you've ever imagined and so on. And so old people coming back to church. And while we were sitting at the table, there were two young people who were serving us. And so there was this round table thing going on. And we asked the old man to pray. Well, little did I know that this man was so grateful he might pray for a half an hour. and he did. This prayer just went on and on. And while he was praying, these young people began to serve our table. So there's a table that swivels, you know, and people are bringing out plates, you know, clunk, 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 and then creakety, creak, 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 you know. And then there's a guy that is filling our little teacups. But he doesn't just come and lift up the teacup. He has a teapot as big as a sprinkling can with a long spout on it, and he leaves our teacup on the table, and he aims at it with his sprinkling can. It goes pshhh, like this, you know, and he's filling all the teacups while the old man prays. This was a circus. So at the end of the prayer, I turned to somebody next to me, and I said, so let me just assume that these young people were trying to disturb an old man's prayer. Oh, no. No, absolutely not. These young people have grown up in the public school system. They've grown up in university. They've been told religion is craziness. And they had no clue what we were doing. No point of reference. If they wouldn't have known they were disrespecting an old man, they would have stopped immediately because old people matter. They had no idea. Wow. It's a whole generation of people who have that experience. And so in some places, the church is growing, but the government just keeps clamping it down because it doesn't fit with the official policy. So here's a church that grew up, and that congregation, you see them gathered down there on the right, spent a decade building that church. In Europe, it took 3 centuries to build these things, right? Well, they built this, but then the government decided to put a highway in, and they felt like the parking lot didn't have the right regulations. So literally, they came into this church building last year, in the middle of the year, and they started in the morning, and by evening, they had torn the whole church down. Because they can. And because it fits a plan of discouraging the church to be the church in China. So even where the church exists and where we have workers and are working at building the church as best we can, it's a struggle. And this is a place where people are still encountering Christianity for the first time in many parts of China. And where there is a church, many times it's being persecuted. So then there's 1/3 of the world's population that has little information about Jesus or has deliberately chosen not to embrace him. So what does that mean? Well, it means that they may have had some exposure to the church, but that exposure has not been pretty. They've experienced the church as aggressive or oppressive. If you go to many European contexts, people think they know what Christianity is about in Europe. There are these cathedrals all over the place. But Christianity is perceived as having done a lot of damage in the world. It's part of the past, but it's not part of the future. And so to engage people who think they know what Christianity is, and we actually have a lot of these in our neighborhoods, people who once went to church, but who think they know now what the church is. That's because they don't know you, right? And to engage people like that is like swimming upstream, because they are so inoculated with their understandings of what the church is that you're starting backwards to engage them with something very different that they may not know. And this is true of many communities around the world, much of the Jewish community, much of the Islamic community around the world. I heard an evangelical messianic preacher on television asking an audience of people who were not from messianic Jewish background, asking them the question, how many of you know what happened in 1099? And of course the camera spans the audience, you know, and everyone goes, 1099? What? That's like a millennium ago. What are you talking about? Oh, well, he said, my people know. Really? What happened in 1099? In 1099, the Christians from Europe trucked down through southern Europe and came into Jerusalem and rounded up the Jewish people, chased them into their houses of prayer, set the houses of prayer on fire, and as the children were screaming and coming out of the church building, or the prayer, house of prayer, the soldiers would grab them, throw them up in the air, and catch them on their swords, singing, Christ, we do all adore thee. Okay, that's troubling. And there's a whole community who thinks that's what Christianity is. The cross bearers, for whom the cross is so much different than for me, where the suffering servant died for us and brings us hope and life. When you engage people who think that's what Christianity is, you have to build relationships. You have to tell a different story. So we have workers all around the world who are doing that, but it's not easy work. And in our home communities, it's not easy work because people have to meet a different faith community and a different Lord than they think they know. So we end then with one-third of the world's population who calls themselves Christian. And during the Sunday school hour, we want to talk a little bit about this because this is about home communities in West Liberty, Ohio, in Elkhart, Indiana, where I'm from, in Abidjan, Ivory Coast, where we lived for many years, who are trying to engage their local communities with the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. Now, what do we share in common? We all share in common this belief that God has a plan, but there's no template to tell you how this has to happen, because God has placed you in this time and place to figure that out. There's no book that's going to come flying out of the sky that tells you how to do this. It's about asking, why has God placed us here and now to be God's people? And how do we equip ourselves during our times together to do this job better when we leave here than before we came? So I would just leave this last word of counsel with you as you reflect on these things, and hopefully you can join us for Sunday school. There's just basically one word of counsel, and that is, don't run out of chicken. And if you don't, the Lord will bless you. Amen.